We're doing a series this at the moment at Woodlands on the Psalms, our worship songs. And as a church, gathering to sing songs is very important for our practice. One of the ways in which we worship God, bear in mind that worship is a big picture which covers the whole of life, but we express it very often by singing worship songs. And from time to time, I kind of hear comments like, I couldn't really sing that song this morning. Now, there could be all sorts of reasons why we feel we can't sing a song. Perhaps we think it's theologically unsound. That, from time to time, you think, oh, I'm not sure about that. Sometimes, you know, songwriters get the words mixed up, and they get the Lamb of God mixed up with the Father, and we're not quite sure who we're singing to when. Sometimes people feel, well, I don't really mean that. I can't really say that. You know, I think it's really important that worship gives voice to what we're feeling. And for me, I think a worship leader's job is to help all of us articulate towards God the longings, the desires, the praise, the worship that we really feel. And so it's a corporate journey led by the Spirit, hopefully, where we're pouring out our hearts to God. And but sometimes, you know, it'll seem like what's being shared is so high-flown, I don't really mean that. Now, Simon Rotherham, who's our youth pastor, did a little talk this morning at our 8 o'clock service, and he reminded us of a scene from the comedy series of Flight of the Conchords. Anyone seen that? And these hapless New Zealanders, one of them has fallen in love with a girl, and he's written a song for her, and he's getting some feedback from his mate Jermaine, and Jermaine said, well, it's a bit long, it's 2 hours. And he said, I'm going to climb the highest mountain. Well, are you? Will you? Well, no. Well, why are you singing it then? And in the end, it kind of boiled down to, I could hang out with you, was the kind of extent of the love song, you know. Let's hang out was the love song. Reduced from 2 hours to let's hang out. And if we were going to be really authentic about what we believe about God, sometimes our worship songs would default to, well, let's hang out. And the point about worship songs is they don't reflect where we are, but they reflect, first of all, what's true about God, whatever we feel. And second of all, they reflect where we want to be. And we need worship to call out from us devotion, rather than for it just to be, well, this is where I am today. Actually, part of the reason we gather is to allow the Holy Spirit to recalibrate us as followers of Jesus and to call out from us the more that's to do with devotion. And part of our problem with singing worship songs with authenticity, with integrity, is that our spirituality is more feeling-led and coming from the feeling and responsive side of us rather than from our will and from the choosing side of our nature. And as we look at the Psalms today, I'm going to read with you Psalm 42, which is a beautiful and popular psalm, but which I think has a lot to say about that whole issue of what it means to worship God with true devotion. So let's read it. It's going to go up on the screen. Follow it with me. I hope it's going to come up on the screen. There we are, look. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with him, with my God? My tears have been my food day and night, while people say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God with the multitude, leading the procession to the house of God with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour, my God. My soul is downcast within me, therefore I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep. In the roar of your waterfalls, all your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. Longing for God is a sign of devotion. And these really famous words, as the deer pants for streams of water, those that kind of express a devotional heart. Somebody who said, this is what it's like for me, where this kind of wild beast in a dry land scents water, is longing for it, is thirsty for it. I thirst for you in just that way. That is a sign of devotion. And devotion is not dependent on presence. Devotion is present more on seeking than on finding. If our devotion is articulated, you know, I'm right by the water, that's wonderful. It's a different sort of expression than the one who is sensing absence but is seeking. Longing for God is to say, I will do anything to be in your presence. That is my first commitment, my priority. There may be all kinds of things that are calling for my attention, but what I want, the one thing I want, the devoted, the focused, the undivided heart is you. Devotion is about an undivided heart. And as I look around this congregation, I recognize in this congregation people who I see devotion in. And I measure that devotion not by whether they're raising their hands in worship, but I see the choices they've made with their lives. I see how some of the distractions around career, around finance, around romance and relationships have come second to having God first place in their lives. And those are people who are devoted. Longing for God and having the presence of God are not necessarily the same thing. You can, when you're devoted to someone, you want to express it in some way. And that's why the great love songs of the world are written by people who are in love. But to be in love doesn't guarantee having the beloved. And some of the greatest love songs are songs where the love is unrequited. Mothers, and I guess, my mother, I've got at home a little poem my mother wrote when I was just a little baby, and she gave it to me a year or two ago, and it's a simple little poem, but it's just expressing her delight in having a baby son. And that devotion, I guess, a parent's devotion to their children, may be there when the children are compliant and, you know, successful or pleasing in some ways, but the devotion will continue if they're not compliant, if they're rebellious, if they've even broken a relationship. Devotion is not dependent on having, but on seeking. And the reality of Christian experience is that there are times when God seems very close and times when he does not. And for the psalmist, God's presence is associated with something very particular. For the Jewish people, the presence of God was associated with the city of Jerusalem, the physical building of the temple, the place where God was truly worshipped, where sacrifices were made, where the sense of his presence in the Holy of Holies could be found. And for the Jews, their worship was very much based on pilgrimage. It was based on going up to the house of the Lord in festive throng. I have inadvertently from time to time said about worshipping God in festive throng, which is a very different thing to visualize or experience even. But it's festive throng is what they would do. You know, the pilgrims packing into Jerusalem to go and find the presence of God and to remember all that God had done for them as a nation in creating them a land and establishing them and giving them a city and his presence with them. And for us, sometimes the presence of God is associated with that sort of experience. You might be a teenager, you think, the presence of God is there at Soul Survivor. And, you know, I remember what it was like last summer when we were at Soul Survivor. The presence of God was there. And I'm really looking forward to going next time because that's where we're going to find the presence. Or it might be if you're a bit older, it's new wine. Or it's perhaps I'll go to Bethel or I'll go somewhere where I know I'll find the presence of God. You know, and it's associated for us with pilgrimage and seeking. And those are not bad things, to want to be in a place where the presence of God is. But if that's what it is, there is something more that God has for us in terms of devotion. And it could be as well that for us, a sense of the presence of God is not so much associated with a place or a conference or an experience, but it's associated with our past. And like the psalmist is looking backwards and remembering, he said, yeah, there was a time when God was really close. There was a phase in my life where God was intimate and real, and I knew his presence. And the problem with us as human beings is that we find it very hard not to live in the now moment. And we find it very easy to forget things that were true that were past. And that is in a number of realms. I know many people who at one point in their lives were in love. And they made big commitments when they were in love. And at some point later, they have fallen out of love. And it's as if they never were. They can't quite remember what it felt like to be in love with that person and have made those commitments. Or it might not be a romance. It might be there was a time when you were really passionate about a hobby. I know people have been through hobby after hobby, and there was a hobby that they really devoted themselves to, and it was the thing that they lived for and occupied their mind, and then it faded. There are a whole range of things. And C.S. Lewis talks about something in the human experience which he calls the law of undulations. There's something about being human which means we go up and down in our appetites and enthusiasms for everything. And that has an impact on our spiritual lives too, because as spiritual people, we also undulate. When we first became Christians, for some of us, we've had an encounter with God, or we've had a life-changing experience of the Holy Spirit. And we feel like this is it now. This is the real thing. And I'm going to feel God like this for the rest of my life. Just like the person who fall in love. This is the real thing now. All those other romances, they were just lead-ins for this. This is it now. And yet that too will fade. Those experiences, those emotions. We find it hard to live on mountaintops. We can sustain them for some time. But the reality of human life is it's valleys and mountains. And there are things that can happen to us that make it hard for us to live in that place of the presence of God. For the people of Israel, when the temple is destroyed, when Jerusalem is overrun, when people are taken into exile, when what felt like inviolate promises have not worked out as we thought, and where is the presence of God, then there are psalms like this that get written. You know, I'm feeling like I'm taunted, I'm oppressed, my enemies is there. I used to go to the house of God is in ruins. Where are you, God? And there are things that can happen to us in our lives where things are shaken. It could be in church. It could be we're in a church that implodes, that there's been things that have gone very badly wrong, and we invested in that community. We thought this is, we're part of the people of God, and we make big sacrifices, and when it goes wrong, we feel profoundly disillusioned. It could be that in our personal circumstances, physical sickness, redundancy, anxiety, depression, things that have a tangible base or things that have an intangible one can happen to us. And we are struggling to be in that place of ease and worship that we once were in. Sometimes the absence of God is more mysterious than that. I remember when I was a much younger person in a different church, and the person I was working with who was leading the church said to me, I feel like I've lost my faith. For 6 weeks, the absence of God was so real that they felt like I need to stop doing what I'm doing, because it was mysterious. It was just like it had evaporated and left this weird emptiness. Where is God? Things like that can happen to people. Sometimes we can understand why those processes are there, and sometimes we can't. But for the psalmist, who is longing for the presence of God, he expresses his devotion by saying, I'm thirsty for what I don't have. And the second thing he does, and this is really important, is he chooses to speak to his feeling nature and remind his feeling nature of things that are unshakable and true. You know, I think the truest thing about being a human being is that we are people who choose. Creatures, animals, are reactive. You kick a dog and it will run away or it will bite you. You kick a human being, they may feel like running away or biting you, but they can choose what they do with what's happened to them. And the dignity of human beings is the dignity of choice, not based on feelings or circumstances. You know, we have to choose, as devoted people, to live out of what is true rather than what we're feeling. One of my heroes is Robin Williamson, an ex-hippie, and he wrote about that kind of hippie thing. He wrote a song, "Things That Were True, I Believe Them Yet." But I love the line because I think it really applies to Christianity. Things that were true, I believe them yet. I remember when I was convicted of my need for the cross of Jesus Christ. I remember when I was aware that I couldn't be good unless God helped me and rescued me. And I remember how my relationship with God changed from a believer to a follower at that moment when I put my trust in God who gave his son Jesus Christ to die for me. And I believe that whatever my feeling nature is saying to me. I look back at times when the Holy Spirit has been so real in my life that I've been walking on air. When overcoming sin was easy. Where faith to pray for people and apparent signs and wonders were flowing very fluently. And though I may not always be in that place, I believe that God hasn't changed. You know, to be honest, over the winter, I stopped believing there was a sun. I stopped believing in summer. I didn't, actually. I believed that whatever I was experiencing, that it was cold and wet, there was such a thing as sunshine, and one day it would come. Last week it did. I believe one day there would be a summer, that one day the flowers would come out. We know that the sun is shining, whatever happens between us and the sun. And a devoted person is someone who can praise God in all circumstances. And so what the psalmist does is actually he speaks to his feeling nature. And he remembers that God is good. These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One, with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior, my God. My soul is downcast within me, therefore I will remember you. That's what we do. When our soul is downcast, when our feeling nature, when our emotions are downcast, we remember what is true. And we remember in all kinds of ways. For the Jewish people, they would often rehearse their history. They would remember what God's done. And the psalmist remembers the gift of God, the nation, you know. From the land of the Jordan, to the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar, God has given us stuff. We remember our experiences. We remember what Scripture has taught us. We remember the example of other people. We remember our secret personal history with God. We say, things that were true, I believe them yet. Whatever my emotions are saying to me right now. We've got to do that in all kinds of areas. You know, we've got to do that in our relationships. As a mother, you can feel like, you know, I remember when we had our kids, we read a helpful book. It's the lady who's writing said, it's normal sometimes to feel like throwing your baby out the window. Just not normal to do it. But, you know, there are times when if we went with our feeling nature, we'd be in big trouble. We go with our choosing nature. With our partners, there are times when I am sure, as married people, if we're in a married relationship, we deeply exasperate one another. Or that we feel completely cold towards one another sometimes. But that doesn't mean to say we've stopped loving one another, actually. It just means our emotional state's in a bit of flux. Love is deeper than that. Love is a sign of our choosing nature. That's why we make promises, not just go on feelings. We make promises because we choose to love. God has chosen to love us, and we have chosen to love God, and so it's true. But the wonderful thing about living from our proactive choosing nature rather than our reactive feeling nature is that our feelings will catch up with our choices, if it's that way around. If we're led by our emotions, we'll be all over the place. if we're led by our good and true choices, our feelings will catch up. And the psalmist's feelings catch up, actually. And he finds he gets more than he's bargained for. You know, the psalmist has gone to God and says, I'm like a deer, and I want water to satisfy my thirst. And it's like a stream I'm looking for. He says this, doesn't he? These beautiful words. Deep calls to deep. And the deep in him has called out to God. But actually, the reason the deep in him has called out to God, because the deep in God has already been calling out the deep in him. And God is searching for us, and he is faithful. And the psalmist who's looking for streams actually gets more than he's bargained for. In the roar of your waterfalls, all your waves and breakers have swept over me. There's something sometimes that comes out of a period of spiritual depression or darkness, where we find that what God has for us is more than we thought we were looking for, more than we've lost. And that's possible too. And I love the fact that in this psalm, the psalmist, you know, is kind of the presence of God has been Jerusalem, the temple. But what's happened to him now is, all your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day, the Lord directs his love. At night, his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. And in going through that period of spiritual depression and darkness and absence, by keeping his devotion and seeking God, what he's found is God has given him more. And his experience of God has been enlarged. It's no longer now I go with the festive throng of the temple, and that's where I found God. I found God is with me now. By day, his song, his presence is with me. He directs his love. By night, his song is with me. For many people, spiritual growth is what happens after a period of spiritual depression. For many people, spiritual growth is what happens having come through a difficult season and finding the other side of that, a renewal in the grace of God which takes us deeper. I would say my own Christian life has been marked by growth, plateaus, hunger, seeking God, more growth. And it seems to work like that. Malcolm Muggeridge, I was reading recently, looked back at his 75 years of life and said, I'm grateful for all the hard things because those have been the growing things in my life. Those are the things where God has been tested. It's not been in the ease. It's been in the painful places. I was talking to a lady yesterday who said to me, I'd not met her before. She's only been coming to this group of churches for a couple of weeks. And she said, I started to come. I felt able to come because I listened to a podcast of yours on sadness and felt this church is a place where I've got permission to be sad. We've got permission to be sad. But we haven't got permission to let our sadness dictate our devotion. God is good, whatever our feelings are saying to us. And our feelings are not reliable. And our circumstances do not dictate God's goodness or what he feels about us. Now, part of what this psalmist is experiencing is actually oppression. He says this to God. I say to my God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agonies. My foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? And there are sometimes things that happen that can seem almost too hard to bear. In our household, we've been standing with Dave and Liz, who live at ADH, who have had such a difficult thing to go through as a family this week, as Dave's younger brother was engaged to a girl who, in her 20s, developed cancer. And Dave and Liz were hoping to be with Dave's brother and his fiancée, Amy, this weekend to have a wedding service. And as they went up to be with her, she'd gone downhill really quickly, and on Friday morning she died. And so they're gathering. Yesterday wasn't a wedding service, it was a memorial service. And it's very hard to know how to answer that, where there's been prayer and the question that can why is it just so painful? Could not the circumstances, even the difficult, be less painful than these particular circumstances? And yet the response of that family is to say, we are going to worship God. And that is a sign of devotion. That is what devotion is. It's saying, in all circumstances, God is good, and I will yet praise him. All this has happened, I will yet praise him. And what I've just quoted, I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My soul, my bones suffer mortal agonies. My foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? That is Jesus on the cross. Who quotes the psalm, doesn't he? Psalm 22. And who says, my God, why have you forsaken me? And whose bones are in agony and who's being oppressed by the enemy and taunted. But who is the devoted one? Jesus, the devoted one. The one who says to God, not my will, but your will be done. And who says at the end of that period of torture, as he goes to face death itself, to confronting all those powers, into your hands I commit my spirit. That is devotion. We're committing ourselves to God. That's why the psalmist is pouring out his soul. He's choosing to commit himself to God, whatever stands in his way. And so that's how the psalm finishes. My soul, why are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Saviour and my God. I think that as a pastor, my experience of following Jesus myself, my experience of leading other people, is that I cannot promise anybody who's a follower of Jesus happiness that's undiluted, a life where circumstances aren't challenging. I can't promise anybody a life where prayer are always answered the way that we would like them to be, and that we're guaranteed wealth, health, inviolate marriages, that we'll never be let down by fellow Christians. I can't promise those things. And if our Christianity was dependent on those things working out well, as some Christianity seems to be, that sometimes seems to be how it's marketed, then I think we'd be on very vulnerable ground. But if our Christianity is based on God who is good all the time, and a God who, as I was saying yesterday, looking at the book of Ephesians, that we know the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing his sufferings. It's that kind of God, that kind of Jesus. Jesus who we can hope in because he was raised from the dead. But Jesus who we identify with because he is a man of sorrows and we share in his sufferings. And in all that, God is good all the time. That actually is a rock that all of us can stand on. And it might be that today you need that rock in your life. That you need to say to your own soul, God is good, and I will yet praise him. And it's not hypocritical to sing songs of praise to God when I'm not feeling it, if I'm choosing it. It's funny, I can remember on my wedding day, I absolutely felt completely numb. Perhaps you shouldn't feel that on your wedding day. It's not ideal. It's a very strange wedding day, actually. But I felt completely numb, but my choice was 100%. If that's true about a temporary human relationship, how much more true is it of an eternal relationship with the God who made all things, who was and is to come. Let's pray. Father God, we remember you today. And as we come to worship now, we choose to pour out our soul. And I want to thank you, God, for the healing power that is in worship, because it calls us back to devotion. It reminds us of who you are and helps us to receive in faith the things we have not yet seen. And I want to pray, Lord God, that as we worship you now, that your spirit would come and rest on us. And you call out from us faith, hope, and love. Love that chooses you when everything else is rocked in our lives. And faith that allows us to experience you. Faith that touches our feeling nature and brings it in line with what's true. That you're our Father, that Jesus is our Savior, the Holy Spirit is with us. Amen.